Well, good morning and welcome again. It is, again, just so great to be able to be here, again, just to worship God together. And so, at this time, I just have a quick question. Have you ever been the victim of a porch pirate? Are you familiar with the term porch pirate? Does that mean anything to you? Have you ever been through something as unfortunate as that? Again, have you ever ordered something online and then you get the notification on your phone? You're like, sweet, like when I go home, it's going to be waiting for me right there. And then you get there and there's no box. There's nothing. You're just taken of what you thought you should have gotten. This is exactly what happened to a YouTuber. His name is Mike Rober. I don't know if you've seen this. His video was trending, I think like number 17 or something like that. Again, it came out this week and it's already at like some millions of views, whatever it may be. But this guy here, he's basically not just your ordinary person in a sense. So back in 2017, the first time this happened to him, he had a package stolen off of his porch. And he had footage. He had, you know, maybe, I don't know if it was a Ring or whatever security camera he had. He had footage of the actual person coming in and taking his package. And he took it to the local authorities. And they were like, yeah, there's not much we can do with that. Like, we can't, you know, facial recognition. That's not something we can do. And so you're just kind of out of luck, basically. And so he was not very happy with that. And again, like I mentioned, Mike Rober is not your average person. He works as an engineer and also part-time as an inventor. He actually worked for NASA for 7 years working on the Curiosity rover that went to Mars. Like, he built parts that took something to another planet. And then after his time there, he spent 4 years working with Apple doing VR and self-driving car technology. So he's a sharp cookie, right? He knows what he's doing. And so in response to having his item stolen by some porch pirate, he decided he was going to get back in this YouTube kind of fashion way. And so what he did was he designed a box, he designed packages, he made several of them, and he made them look like other tech products, right? Whether they look like AirPod Maxes or, you know, very fancy wireless headphones, he designed the box to basically look exactly like them. But if you read the cover, if you read everything on there, it was basically like, this is a lie. This is not really the product. This is a scam. You should not take this. He's trying to warn them away from doing this. Because basically what he did when he created these things, he created what you would call a glitter bomb, right? And so when you stole the package, you took it home, you brought it to your car, you'd open it up. When you remove the cover, again, he's a sharp guy. He wired things and he set things up so that when you removed the cover, an automated system would spin and shoot glitter everywhere. Like, so if you're in your house, you have a house full of glitter. If you did it in your car, you have a car full of glitter. But he didn't just stop there. He also set up multiple sprays of bad-smelling digestive juices is the best way that I can phrase that, right? And so it would spray, and it wouldn't just spray once, but every 30 seconds it would continue to repeatedly spray at you. And he didn't just stop there. He added a countdown to freak you out, to make it look like, is this thing going to explode? Like, do I need to get this out of my house? And so people are panicking and trying to get this thing outside of their car, outside of the house, just throwing it out as quickly as possible. And then he didn't stop there. He also put four cameras on each side, cell phones, basically recording this entire event so that he could make a video and show people stealing his package, getting glitter thrown at them, getting bad-smelling juices sprayed at them, and then freaking out with all of this, and all of this being uploaded to the cloud just in case if somebody went and destroyed it. He still had the footage. He still had what he needed from this glitter bomb. Right? So this is not the right guy that you want to make upset, right? And he did this 3 years running. So this picture here is from his third iteration. He's improved on his design every single time. And the reason why I bring all of this up, the reason why I mention this little internet gem for you here is because we are going through our series, The Names of Jesus. And today we're looking at the Prince of Peace specifically. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at what peace really means. But then I want to look at four things that I'm going to call our peace pirates. What are four things in our lives that steal our peace from us? Right? So the first one, let me go over what does it mean for us to have peace? What does peace really mean? Right? I think for most of us, when you hear the word peace, the first thing that comes to mind is peace treaties. Right? That when two or more countries are at war and they're fighting and they decide, you know, it's time to put an end to the fighting, they get together and they formally form a peace treaty. Probably like one of the bigger examples that we have in our day and age is in 1919, we had the Treaty of Versailles. And that was signed between the Western Allies and Germany. And this effectively put an end to World War I. It was this treaty also that also brought to life the United Nations. And to a certain extent, this idea of forming peace treaties, that does fit a little bit of our biblical worldview. It's a little bit of what we understand of what Jesus does for us, right? That we, in a sense, are sinful people, right? It's what we've covered in the first section in our series of over the book of Romans. And we've discovered that, again, whether you do good things, you think you do good things, you do bad things, whether you are very religious or you're not religious whatsoever, that we're all guilty of sin. That sin is something that plagues our lives. And this sin, it basically puts us at war with God. It puts us at war with Jesus. And so when Jesus comes down as our Prince of Peace, he comes bringing forth this peace treaty, to bring an end to this war. But more on that later. We'll cover that a little bit more of what that means in a second. But peace treaties are just kind of scratching the surface of what a biblical word of peace really means. Peace originates from this Jewish word, shalom. And of all the words that we've probably covered in the Hebrew, this is probably the one that may seem most familiar. You've probably heard it in movies, or you've heard it from, maybe you have Jewish friends. You hear them say shalom to one another. And this is the idea, because shalom isn't just ending conflict. This is also a multidimensional, multifaceted idea of being complete, of being made whole. Is when something that is difficult and complicated is ultimately made into one piece. Right? That when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, they had shalom when they finished the wall. Or think for us in our days, if you were working on a jigsaw puzzle, when you first throw it out, you have all these pieces all over the place, and it just seems like this enormous mess of things. And you're like, I don't know where one piece is going to go. I don't know how this is all going to come together. But slowly, as you put one piece next to another piece, and then next to another piece, and then another piece, it just gets simpler, and it becomes more whole, and eventually you finish the puzzle, and it is shalom, it is complete. Right? This is what Jesus is for us. This is his desire for us as our Prince of Peace. In John 14:27, he reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Right, that is what Jesus tells us, that this world may seem difficult and may seem complicated, but when we align our hearts with him, when we follow after Jesus, he leaves us with peace. He brings these pieces together to give us peace. So we see these pieces forming together that ultimately bring God glory. That one thing that leads us to our ultimate peace, to our shalom. And so this is the idea that we come into of what peace really means. To seek after peace, to seek after the Prince of Peace, is to seek after completeness with God. And so with that being the case, what steals our peace? What are our peace pirates that we want to look at? And so the first one that I want to look at is comfort. Right? Now this may seem backwards. It may seem opposite of what you would think of when you talk of peace. Right? Like, I feel most at peace when I'm comfy, when I'm at home, I'm in my lazy boy chair, your favorite chair that you have, and you're just, your kids are asleep maybe, you're done with all your work for the day, all the chores, the dishes are washed, the floors are clean, everything is done, you're at peace, you're comfortable. And at times, this is what basically our society has been all about. Like, this is what the suburbs were created for. Like, most of us live in the suburbs, and they were designed for us to be in comfort. That we can go work in the city, that we can go off somewhere else, do the work that we're supposed to, and then come back home to our own individual home with the two-car garage and the nice big backyard and the nice cul-de-sac, right? That's the American dream as they crafted it back when. That we live in this time where, at the press of a few buttons, we can have basically anything delivered to us. Yeah, whether it be clothes or electronics, tools, furniture, and food. And not just like any food. Not like back in the day, you called and you could have pizza delivered. Now you can press a few buttons and you can have any food delivered, right? Whether through DoorDash, Uber Eats, or Postmates, or any of these other types of apps. You can push a few buttons and food is just brought to you. And then maybe you're feeling a little extra adventurous. And you're like, you know what, I'll go get my own food. You can then put into an app and they'll just bring it out to your car. You don't even have to leave to get your stuff. They'll bring it to you. This is the level of comfort that our society has driven us towards. And we were born into this world designed to think that we deserve comfort. But the thing is, our desire shouldn't be for comfort. In fact, Jesus tells us that following him won't lead you to comfort. In John 16:33, he says, "As I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus tells us that everything that's happened in pursuing after him, you might have peace in him. You will be complete in him, but you will face tribulations. You will face trials. You will face hardships and difficulties and all kinds of things that we can't even begin to predict. And the reason why that comfort is such a peace pyre is because when Jesus told us that we're not to be comfortable, and we have this idea that we're supposed to achieve comfort, there becomes a conflict. That when I don't have the comfort that I think I deserve, it's somebody's fault. Like, it's your fault that I can't rest this weekend. It's your spouse's fault that I can't do the things that I want to do. It's my kid's fault that I can't have the quiet afternoon that I was looking for. It's my work's fault for making me work overtime that I can't do what I want. Our desire for comfort puts us into a direct line with conflict, and that's why comfort drives us and is ultimately a peace pyre for us. So that's the first one here, is understanding that desiring, seeking after comfort is a peace pyre. It takes our peace from us. The second peace pyre that I want to cover here is money. And money ties very closely with comfort, because oftentimes in order to be comfortable, you need money. To buy that nice chair that I want to sit in, I need money. To buy the nice two-car garage with the big backyard, we need money. But I think the motivations behind these are different enough that it warrants its own place. See, I don't think I need to convince you that hard that money is a peace pyre. In fact, you don't have to work very hard to convince anyone in America that money is a peace pyre. This is according to the American Psychological Association. They said that money is the leading cause of stress in America. That 72% of Americans were stressed out about money in the previous month. And of those 72% of people who are stressed out about it, 77 of them said it wasn't just a little bit of a stress, it was a significant cause of stress in their lives. In fact, they even say that in thinking of money, in dealing with money, this is the leading issue that often causes divorce. That money is something that drives us towards conflict, that drives us towards things opposite of peace. I want to look at a verse real quick, 1 Timothy 6:10, but before I put it up here, it's often misquoted. We often hear that money is the root of all evil, but again, I think it's been preached on, not just by me, but even other people, that it's not so much new information, that it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the pursuit of money that's evil, right? That Paul, who was Timothy's mentor, he told him this, that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right, Paul is teaching and he's trying to mentor his young disciple, essentially. He's trying to teach him, don't chase after these things. Don't chase after money because it is fleeting. It is going to run away from you and it's going to lead you down places that you don't want to go. That money in and of itself, money isn't bad. Money is just money. It doesn't think. It doesn't do. But it's our pursuit of it that makes it good or bad. It's the things that we do. It's our motivations behind money that make it good or bad. And Paul taught this to his disciple. He taught this as we read it to us as well, because Jesus taught this, right? That Jesus spoke on money a significant amount of times, more often than we realize. And he told us many good things and bad things that money can do. He told us that we should use our money to forward the gospel. Right, that we should use our money to help the poor and the needy. That we should take care of our family with the money that we have. And that ultimately we should plan and invest for the future with our money. Those are good things that Christ told us to do with our money. And at the same time, Jesus also warned us that we should not depend on money. That our dependence should ultimately be on God who provides for us. That ultimately we should invest more time into people than into money. And that our money should never be used to oppress people. It should never be something that brings people down. So again, Jesus spoke on the good and the bad of what money can and can't do. And what we need to recognize is what is our motivation for money. If we're pursuing money to achieve peace, then it will never come. Every millionaire, billionaire, whoever you think of out there is still chasing after more money. This is the entire premise behind Shark Tank, right? If you've ever seen the show, you've got a panel of uber-rich people listening to sales pitches so they can figure out which one will make them more money. These people have enough money that they don't have to do really anything for the rest of their lives, and instead they're looking for ways to make more money. So money, again, is itself nothing. It's neutral, but it's our pursuit of money. It's this idea of longing after it that is a peace pirate for us. It's our love of money that is the root of all evil and takes away our peace. The third peace pirate that I want to cover for us this morning is approval, right? That we seek the approval of those around us, whether it be our parents, our spouse, our friends, our peers, our boss, the random guy in the car next to us. We seek the approval of the people around us. There's a story of a third grade teacher. She walked into her mathematics class and she started writing equations. And she wrote these on the board. And then, as you can imagine, when she finished writing, her class was laughing at her. And if you missed it, that first one there may not be quite right. Right? So she wrote these out, and her class is laughing at her. They're giggling and they're snickering, and she stands there and she waits for the class to die down. And then she tells them, I wrote this first one wrong on purpose. Like, I want this to be a lesson to y'all on how the world treats people and how you should strive to be different. Right? That even though I wrote the first one wrong, I did the other 9 correct. And yet all of you laugh at the one mistake that I made rather than the 90% that I got correct. See, I think the story tells us that as we seek for the approval of others, we could do everything right, but we mess up one thing, and that's all it takes for them to judge us. That's all it takes for them to laugh at us and to mock us. And I think this is why approval is such a peace pirate, that when we continue to strive for the approval of others, it never brings us peace. It only leads to anxiety because we never know who will disappoint, how we'll disappoint them, and whatever random way that we don't meet their expectations, that they disapprove of us, that they no longer seek after us. That instead of seeking after the approval of others, that we should ultimately seek after the approval of Christ. Right? And this is what Paul taught us in Philippians 4:11-13, one of his famous verses here. He says that he has learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry at the very end, and abundance and need, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That he talks of being in the situation where he has known what it meant to be in need, that he knows what it meant to be brought low and how to abound. And in every circumstance, he knows the secret of facing everything, and that secret of facing everything is knowing Jesus Christ. I think everybody kind of looks at this and they think of the physical aspect of it, right? That Paul knows that he spent time in hunger and that he spent time having a lot of food when he was with other people. But I think at the very beginning there, you also see him saying that I know how it is to be brought low and I know how it is to abound. That he knew what it meant to be mocked and made fun of and brought to the lowest point, and he knew what it meant to abound in people's perspectives. But ultimately, what he chose was not the approval of other people. What he says is the secret to facing all of these things is seeking after Christ. Because in Christ, it's him who strengthens us. And so that's why I think that, again, approval is our third peace pirate. Because seeking approval from others doesn't bring us peace. It brings us anxiety. It brings us discomfort. It brings us ultimately away from where God wants us to be. And so for our fourth and last peace pirate, I think it's control. And this is the one that I probably am the most suspect to because I like to be in control. I like knowing what's going to happen. I like knowing what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. I'm the guy who packs everything for the just in case. Right? Like, I brought this up here. This is my cable pouch. Like, I keep every cable that I can think of in here. Like, if you look at it, there's just a ton of stuff, and I'm trying to hold it so I don't drop everything. Like, even this adapter for this computer here, it has VGA, HDMI, and, DVI. Nobody even uses DVI anymore, but I still have this thing, because I don't know when I might need it. Who knows when I'll run into that 30-year-old computer that uses DVI, and I'm like, I got you covered. Right? And then, even to the stronger point, I have a lightning port cable in here. I don't even own Apple products. But I have a lightning port cable in here. Why? Because in case if I ever need it, I have a lightning port cable. It's this idea that I want control, that I want to be able to be in a place no matter what happens, I'm ready for it, that I can do it, that I'm capable of managing it. We desire control because it helps us breathe easier, right? We can relax a little bit because we know that everything is the way that it should be. We desire things to be perfect, and when things aren't perfect, then we're not at peace. And that's the problem with seeking after control, is that you can never control everything. You can never have everything the way that you want it to be. It can never be perfect the way that you want it to be. You talk to any professional event planner, and they'll tell you that the only way that they feel like they're in control is when they form 4, 5, or 6 different backup plans for all the things that they can't control. That's when they feel at peace, is when they have every backup plan planned out. And that can't be the way that we live our life, because we can't plan every situation with 4 or 5 backup plans. That is just exhausting. And that is why I think that control is such a peace pirate. That when we seek control, when we're looking for peace through the things that we control, the opposite happens. Peace is the first thing to go out the window when we're seeking after control. And the funny thing is, the way that you get peace through control is to give it up. It's to give up to control to the one who controls us. It's to give it up to Christ. It's to know that when we give Him full control, that we find peace for ourselves. And so at the end of all this, we understand what these 4-piece pirates are. We understand what these mean. We understand that we don't seek after comfort. We understand that it's not in money, that it's not in approval, and it's not in control. But how do we then achieve peace? How do we achieve shalom, completeness, with Jesus Christ then? I think for us, we need to recognize what Jesus' peace really is. And so earlier I put on the screen John 14:27, but a little deceptively, I always showed the first third of it, because the back half of it says something a little bit different that none of us really think of as much. So in John 14:27, again, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. I'm leaving you my peace. I'm giving you my peace. But this is not the peace that the world gives you. I give you something different. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, the peace that this world gives us is temporary. It's fleeting. It's going to go away. Again, at the very beginning, I'd mentioned the peace treaty of Versailles that came at the end of World War I. Well, again, here in 2020, we know that there was a World War II, right? So that peace treaty came to an end. This peace that this world seeks, that this world offers, is always temporary. It's never going to last. But the peace that comes with Jesus, that peace is eternal. That peace is everlasting. That peace is salvation. And the good news for us here is that you can make this eternal, everlasting peace with Jesus right now. That there is war between you and sin, but the only thing that brings that war to an end is relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have to say that for you, if this is your first time to hear this offer, to have this peace treaty made with you, then my question for you is really just, what do you have to lose by not checking into it, right? That if you're not a believer and you're listening, you just clicked into this video randomly, you're just here by happenstance. If you're not a believer, then what do you have to lose? You read through a couple books of the Bible, you ask some questions that you don't understand, you maybe watch a couple videos. And let's say on the off chance, I don't think that this would be a conclusion, but let's say on the off chance, you're just like, nah, this ain't it, right? This ain't it, Chief. This ain't for me. Then what are you out? Maybe a couple weeks? Maybe a month? But let's say on the other side of things, let's say you choose to ignore Jesus because He's not the one for you. You choose to ignore Him because you just don't feel like it. What happens then is when Christ returns, when Christ comes back to call His followers, to call His disciples up with Him, and you're left behind, that's not for a couple weeks, that's not for a couple months, that's for eternity, that's forever. That's salvation for you. That's what it means for us to be saved with Him, is to be brought up with Him. That when He comes and He redeems each and every one of us, that is not just for a temporary time, that is for an eternal time. And so that's my question to you. What do you have to lose? A couple weeks? Maybe a month? I think that's worth it in pursuit of what could potentially be eternity. And so for the rest of you, maybe you're here and you've already accepted Jesus and you're wondering, I still can't find peace. Right? You believe in Jesus, but this Prince of Peace seems to escape you. Right? Your life doesn't look like the peace that He talks about. Now, what my suggestion for you here would be is perhaps you need to change what your view on peace looks like. Again, we already kind of covered in 14:27 a while ago, the peace that Jesus brings is not the peace of the world. Right? That Jesus' peace isn't meant to bring you into a life of comfort. That His peace isn't meant to bring you one that's super rich. That it doesn't mean that you're going to have everyone's approval. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect control over everything. And Psalm 23, David wrote, and I didn't put it up here, but again, I think most of us know it, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left. In case you didn't know, that's a song, not a psalm. I saw one person recognize it. I don't know if the rest of you did. That's a song, not a psalm. The psalm goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? That as we're walking, that even though I am walking in this valley, that is what David writes, and that is what we are doing right now, that we are walking in this valley. But we do not fear because we know that Christ has defeated the world. He has overtaken the world. So let me close with this last thing. Has anybody been to the Grand Canyon? We got one, maybe two. All right, this is on Brittany and I's bucket list. We do desire to eventually go to the Grand Canyon at some point in our lives. But this is a picture. You can find tons of them online. They all look majestic and vast and grand as it's the Grand Canyon, right? But did you know that the way that the Grand Canyon formed was through a single river? That it was the Colorado River that made its way, curving through and slowly etching away. They carved this ginormous canyon. And ultimately that we look at this and this Colorado River, there are times where this river flows very harshly. And there are other times where it just is almost at a standstill, that it doesn't even look like the river is moving. But it's this river that slowly goes through. And this river isn't even one of the bigger rivers. I think it's like 100 meters across. You look at like the Amazon or the Mississippi, and some of those are like miles long, miles wide even. And this simple, small, fast-moving, sometimes slow-moving river carves out this majestic, gigantic, beautiful Grand Canyon that we have. That even though this isn't one of the biggest ones, it's one of the most visited canyons in the world. And so my suggestion for y'all is to let Jesus be your Colorado River. Right? That there will be times in your life where you feel like the water's moving faster than you can keep up with. And there'll be other times in your life when the water is just completely still and you're able to relax in that peace that you feel at that moment. But I think you have to come to the realization that peace doesn't always look like what we desire. That peace that Christ brings sometimes will move faster than we want, that will move in a way that we can't understand, that moves in a way that we don't like even. But it's that movement, it's His peace that forms us into something like this. It's His peace that shapes us into something grand and majestic and wide and deep. That it's His peace that makes us into something that people will come all around the world to see. That when they see your peace in a way that doesn't look like the rest of the world, it makes them ask questions as to how do you have that peace? How do you live your life in a way that looks so different than mine? That you don't have as much money as this person does. That you're in a lower position than this other person is. That you seem to be happy in your one-bedroom, 200-square-foot apartment over in New York, or wherever that might actually be. I don't think that exists here in Houston. That you continue to pursue these things, and yet you're okay with you being exactly the way that you are. That when you have that type of peace, people want to know what causes it. That people want to look after it, and they want to seek after it, and they will ask you, and I hope and I pray that your answer continues to be that your peace comes not from the things that you have, but ultimately in Christ who has you. So let Christ be your Colorado River. Let Christ be the peace that flows through you and shapes you and forms you into something grand and majestic. So with that, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us. That again, we thank you for your grace. And ultimately, again, God, we thank you for your peace. And as we kind of just thought of, God, in looking at peace like this river, again, we know that there are times where life will be fast and life will be hard, and we are just struggling to keep up with it. But there are other times where we know that peace is still. And it's in those times, in this peace that we seek with you, that we know that all we have to do is wait upon you, God. That when the waves come, we know that they are just waves, that they will wash over us because you hold us up. That when the storm rages on, when the storm crashes around, we know that it is just sound, it is just noise compared to what you have to offer us. And so God, I just pray that as we continue through our week, that you remind us that our peace comes from you, and that your peace allows us to be still. Their Japanese allows us to react in a way different than anything else, than everyone else. And again, ultimately, that our peace is found in you. So we thank you, God, for this time. We pray that you continue to watch over us and to guide us, and you allow us to glorify you with every breath that we take. We do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.